We're in the fourth chapter here of the book of Philippians. In Philippians, the theme, it is rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. And that's what Paul wants these Philippian believers to do. That's what I, as a pastor, want our church to do. Let's rejoice in the Lord who saved us by His grace. You know, as Paul brings this epistle to a close, he addresses certain practical issues concerning the saints at Philippi. Issues that could negate the Philippian church as a local church and their effectiveness as God's light in the midst of a crooked and perverse society. That can happen here, friends. We can negate ourselves by getting caught up with secondary issues, with what I want, or so-and-so said this to me, and pretty soon you lose sight of the bigger picture, the greater good, and you're all caught up with what you want. And you get all miffed and you get out of shape about it. Last week we began the message by talking about two porcupines that desperately needed each other to stay warm in the Canadian winter, but who kept needling each other with their quills so they couldn't draw close to each other or take advantage of the other's body heat. Instead of overcoming their pointed issues, as they had them, they just kept needling each other. And it's very easy for believers to get irritated about something was said, or something wasn't said, or pastor didn't say hi to me, or he didn't look at me. Come on! We can get caught up with all kinds of secondary issues. We need to not do that. We want to keep peace in the family of God. We can be just like those porcupines, needling each other, but always doing it for my sake instead of for the glory of God's sake. Now, there are sometimes some issues to take a stand. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. So today we want to continue with this idea, and I've titled the message, Keeping Peace in God's Family. The question is, how are we going to do that? Well, not by needling each other to get our way, but by God's grace, as we yield to His Word and His Spirit, and He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Now, Paul knows the issues at Philippi, so he gives the saints there and us here some exhortations for practical Christian living. That's what we're looking at here. Paul sets forth this in the first 9 verses of chapter 4. We've only started last week, the 1, 2, 3. We're going to review again this week and then take verse 4 this week. Okay? Last week we began looking at striving together for the greater good, meaning the cause of Christ. And this week we are seeking to keep peace in God's family. Okay? So how do we accomplish it? Let's emphasize 3 things that Paul emphasizes in these 4 verses of Philippians chapter 4. Number 1, Christian, stand fast in the Lord. That's His admonition. That's His command to you and to me. Let's see there in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast, my beloved. Okay? You see, Paul wanted the saints at Philippi, just like I want the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, to have a purposeful and fruitful Christian life. The means to having a purposeful and Christian life is to have Jesus Christ as the hub or center of our life. And let me just illustrate that. As you've seen this before, we could use that old wagon wheel approach here with these spokes, you know, that go out. Jesus Christ wants to be the hub of your life. And outside here, you know, there's other things. There's your job. There's making money. There's family. There's sex, as people put a big emphasis on that. There's a recreation. There's vacation. There's your, you know, your home. Whatever it could be. When Jesus Christ isn't the center of your life, and you make making money the kingpin in your life, Jesus Christ now has to come out here and be a detail, and making money now becomes your idol, your God, your whatever. And you can substitute whatever. Matter of fact, here's one that we'll leave blank. You fill in there what drives you, makes you go, I don't know. I'm just trying to put some things down here that sometimes cause us to be idol worshippers, and we don't even wear a loincloth, you know? But it doesn't matter. God looks at the heart of the issue in our thinking. This is the things that we need to see. That's why only a right relationship with Jesus Christ can give us a right focus and a right purpose. Only this will bring forth real fruit, joy, and glory for the Savior who died for us. Now, how does one stand fast in the Lord? That's what we want to look at. That's what we want to consider today. Well, this begins, first of all, by knowing Christ as one's Savior, and then by walking with Him as the source of one's life, bringing honor and glory to Him. The problem is that man by nature is alienated and an enemy of God by physical birth. This creates a barrier or a deficit that man cannot overcome in himself. And that's why, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you know, and you're living for money, your job, your home, your vacation, your recreation, sex, fill in the blank. There's some issues here. There's some issues here that you need to recognize and you need to understand. The first issue is, how does God view you? How does God view you? He views you sinful. Sinful. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why we need to understand that. We need to have a perspective on God's dealing. How does God see fallen man? That's a good question. And that's why if you've never understood this about yourself, you're not saved. Not in the biblical sense. Even though you might have gone to some church, been baptized, catechized, confirmed, jumped through the hoops, you're not a Christian. That's why you need to hear the bad news before you can embrace the good news. So how does God see fallen man? He sees him lost in sin as Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Only people who are lost can be saved. He sees us dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. He sees us as disobedient children, Ephesians 2:2. He sees us as children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. He sees us unrighteous before Him. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All are unrighteous. He sees us not good enough. We don't measure up. He sees us guilty before Him, Romans 3:19. As sinners, Romans 3:23 and 5:8. As ungodly, we're not like God, we're unlike God by nature. And that's why this is hard for people to grasp. They don't want to believe this about themselves. And that's why people don't get saved. Pride is at the door. They're not willing to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. They're not willing to see themselves as God sees them. He sees them as His enemies, as deserving of death, as alienated and enemies in our minds. I mean, this is a pretty exhaustive list, friends. And that's why sometimes people just can't hardly grasp that in their thinking. God says we are hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. And that's why, friends, unless you sense your helplessness, your hopelessness, you will never see your need of the Savior God had for you in mind and sent to die for you on the cross. Okay? But hey, you know, if you're not that bad, you don't need to be saved, right? And sometimes people think that, well, I'm not as bad as some other people I know, and they compare themselves this way instead of comparing themselves to what God has said. Because one day you're going to stand before, you know, God, and you're going to have to give an account for Him. Accept the evaluation and see the good news of what God has done for you. Matter of fact, stick a marker here in Philippians chapter 4 and turn with me to Romans 5. Let's look at a few verses on this, and let me give you the good news here for a minute. In Romans 5, in light of the bad news, in light of the fact that everyone here has sinned, including the pastor, everyone here is an enemy of God by nature, including the pastor. Let's get that out in the open. Okay? So that I don't think that I'm putting myself above you. I'm not. Okay? God sent His Son into the world to save sinners like your pastor. Romans 5, verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, your son, your daughter, your parents, your best friend, someone would even dare to die, run in and pull him out of a fire or pull him out of a way of a car and get hit or some men jump on a grenade to save their buddies in war." Okay? All right? But notice verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And while we were still sinners in the sinful state that we needed to see ourselves, Christ came and what did He do? He died for us on that cross." Okay? Jump ahead to verse 18 and 19 of this same chapter and look there with me. Therefore, as though one man's offense, that was Adam and what he did, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, who is that? Jesus Christ. The free gift, notice that, came to all, resulting in justification to life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's you and me, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Mean automatically we're going to be righteous? No, but we have the potential to be righteous because on that cross, Christ died and bore the death penalty that you and I deserve. So how do we get in on this? Back up to chapter 3 of Romans with me. Look there. Romans is the book that tells us how to be right with God. And he says in 3:21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Where was it revealed? In the Bible. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how do we get it? Here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice it's available to not some, but to all. And it's available on all. Here's the condition. Who do what? Who believe. Simple. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, that word means declared righteous, freely, not a cost to you, but it cost God, His Son. Being justified freely by His grace. What is grace? Grace is God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. Why? Because you are a sinner. Because what do you have to offer God in this condition? Nothing. Okay? And that's why God had to initiate a plan to rescue you and to save you from sin. And that's why on that cross, Christ paid the penalty for you so that you could be justified through faith in Him to believe. It's so simple. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. No one is saved by law keeping or doing their best or anything else. And that's why only lost sinners can be saved by God's grace. Once they're saved, though, they are saved forever. And they can never be lost because when Christ gives life, He gives eternal life, everlasting life. And sin isn't the issue. Why? Because Christ bore the penalty for our sins on Calvary's cross. He paid that price once and for all. And that's why there's really only two approaches to God, and here they are. Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished, meaning that the work for redemption was paid for once and for all. Now, religion says this. Notice this. Christ did 90%. Now you must do your 10%. Get baptized, get catechized, confirmed, throw money in the plate, make a commitment to Christ, walk forward, promise to do this, promise to do that, ask Jesus into your heart. None of that can save. In other words, if Jesus only did 90% and you have to do 10%, getting to heaven is dependent upon you doing your part. Some outward act or work. God says, I won't save anybody on that regard because when that happens, it undermines the work of my Son and says, you didn't do enough, Lord Jesus. See? And that's why this is basically salvation by works. And that's why if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it is not of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. So what did God do? He sent His Son, and Christ did 100% of the work. He died for you 2,000 years ago, so you couldn't screw it up today. Simple, isn't it? And that's why when you just put your faith in Him, you're saved by grace, God doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. How could Jesus sit down? Because the work of salvation was finished. That's why. And now, are you resting in Him, or are you striving to do more to get saved? 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. To stand fast in the Lord means you need to know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you're not saved. That's the step one. That's the being born again, being born into His family. Until you're born again, until you see you're lost in sin, you can't be saved. So are you saved this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, and that's why we need to understand that so that we can begin to walk in Him. Again, as we think of Philippians, let's go back there now. What is Paul saying here now in Philippians 4? He's talking to believers, those who have been saved, but who have been thrown around in their Christian life, had some issues gone on. There's been some legalizers that have come to Philippi with some false teaching. And so what is he going to say to them in 4:1 and following? He says, therefore. Now, therefore, remind us again of what has gone, what has transpired just before verse 1, and it directs us back to chapter 3 specifically, but also 2 and 1. We'll look at chapter 3 this morning. Therefore points us back to what he has just said. What has he said? In verse 14, he says, in my Christian life, since I'm saved, I'm going to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am saved, but now in my Christian life, I need to keep on keeping on. Okay? Verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I was saved by grace through faith. Now I need to start walking with the Lord, depending upon Him in grace through faith. I need to put before my thinking godly examples to follow. Don't follow those false teachers, but follow godly examples. Thirdly, he tells them to live now as citizens of heaven. Verse 20, for our citizenship as believers is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we are to live now in light of Christ's soon return, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into His glorious body according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. So he says what? Therefore, verse 1, talking to believers, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Those terms, friends, are terms of endearment. These saints have been won to Christ from the pit of hell by Paul and his associates 10 years previously. They were near and dear to him. And you sense that these saints who were a real source of joy and encouragement to the Apostle Paul with these terms that he speaks of them. Okay? He wanted the best for them, so he gives them some exhortations for practical Christian living. What does he say in verse 1? So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now this word stand fast means to stand firm. It means to persevere, to persist. And it does involve some works on your part, because we have to remember, no one is saved by works, but once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you who enables you now to do God-honoring good works, to persist, to keep on keeping on through His power and His ability. Okay? So to keep one standing, to hold your ground and to live in light of who you are in Him. This word stand fast is in the present tense. Paul desired an ongoing attitude of standing fast in the Lord among them. It's in the active voice. They had to choose to do this or it wouldn't happen. This Christian life in second tense doesn't happen by accident. You have to be mentally involved. And this is an imperative mood, which means this is a command that they needed to obey. They needed to keep standing fast in the Lord. Now, standing fast in the Lord speaks of finding your joy and your contentment in Him. Finding in Christ alone is my all in all. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? So where were they to stand fast? In the Lord. This phrase is found 9 times in Philippians, and it is emphatic in the book. Thus, our focus and joy is to be where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he emphasize this to believers? Because it emphasizes where our strength and where our resources for Christian living can be found. Where? Not in ourselves, but only in the Lord. This emphasizes positional truth. Who I am in Jesus Christ. And that's why, again, understanding salvation and positional truth means I'm no longer in Adam, because in Adam I'll die. I believe the message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And now the Spirit of God has taken me, identified me with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and now placed me into Christ. And I am now to be seen in Christ. This is positional truth. It's so important that you grasp this concept of what this means. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means how God sees you through His Son's glasses, not just sunglasses, okay? So God views you in Christ. He sees you accepted. He gives you hope. He shows you that you're reconciled, you're forgiven, you're redeemed and loved. All of these truths that every believer who's trusted Christ needs to see themselves, not through sunglasses, but through His Son's perspective. That's how the Father views you. No wonder He accepts you. You know, we still sin in our Christian life, don't we? There's going to be issues here in chapter 4 that Paul is dealing with in the Philippian church. There's issues in your life, in my life. Why is that? Because we still have a sin nature. Okay? But this phrase, in the Lord, is so important. Let me just show it to you here in Philippians. Let's look at this in the Lord. Let's look at 1:14. And think about this, and you're being positioned in Him every time you see this. Okay? 1:14, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, that's where they were spiritually positioned from God and Paul's perspective, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why is that? Because they saw themselves in Christ. They saw that in Him was strength. See, that's where their resources were. Look at 2:19 with me. 9 times it's found. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord. Where's confidence need to be? In the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your estate. Look at 2:24. But I trust where? In the Lord, that I myself shall come to you shortly. 2:29. Receive Him therefore in the Lord. When they received other people, they saw that other person that they might have not was known was saved, but they had a position in Christ, just like they had a position in Christ. They said, if He's in Christ and I'm in Christ, hey, we can fellowship together. We have a bond in Jesus Christ. So what are we fighting about? What are the differences here? What's the problem? And that's why Christians can lose sight of that very easily. 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing is to be in Him, in seeing ourselves in Him. 4:1. Therefore, my beloved, and long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast. Hold your position in the Lord. And he says in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Where? In the Lord. Can you see it here, friends? 4:4 says, rejoice. Where are we to rejoice? In the Lord always. And again, I say to rejoice. And in 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at last your care for me hath flourished again. We'll stop right there. I just want you to see those phrases. This is an emphasis in the book of Philippians. It's an emphasis in Paul's epistles in the New Testament. It's where we need to see ourselves in Christ. And when we see ourselves in Christ, we have much to rejoice about. We're no longer in Adam. We're no longer going to hell. That's not true of us. We are now in Christ. And is it because we're so great? No, it's because Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, and through simple belief or faith in Him, that's what saves us. That's what is so encouraging. And that's why we need to understand positional truth over and over again in the New Testament. I'm going to keep teaching it. He saved us, and only He can sustain us. He brought this church into being, and only He can keep this church flourishing and going. I can't. I just can't do it. It's beyond me. It's a supernatural thing, because we have people here with differences of opinion who can pull in every different direction. Talk about that in a few minutes, okay? So what is our part? Our part then is just to abide in Him. Once we're in Christ, that's our position, then we have to choose to abide, John 15 tells us. Let's go there. John 15. Look at a couple of verses there. Abiding means to stay spiritually connected to our source or our resource. And in John 15, Jesus Christ is that resource. He is the true vine. Okay? Spiritual prosperity and fruitfulness in the Christian life is only possible when believers abide in the Lord who is the vine. We'll look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus says to His disciples, abide in Me. Stay spiritually connected in Me. Notice the phrase, in Me. Positional truth. And then I will in you. As a branch, believer, cannot bear fruit of itself, oh no, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Now we know from verse 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. And God wants what in our life? He wants fruit of the Holy Spirit. He wants divine good works. Because when we're not abiding in the vine, we can produce foliage, but foliage is of no spirit, has no spiritual fruit. It's not acceptable. We need to keep our mind thinking that we're connected, we're hooked up to Jesus Christ, and that's why we need to walk in fellowship for that to be true. Dependent upon Him, abiding, to remain spiritually connected is the idea here. Okay? Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, guess what, believer? You can do nothing of eternal, substantial, and spiritual value. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 6 is a reference to 1 Corinthians 3, to the Bema Seat Judgment, where all of our non-abiding works will be gathered and be burned. But those that are abiding are gold, silver, and precious stones. They will have eternal value and they will survive that Bema Seat Judgment. So as you go back now, as he mentions here in verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. And why has he requested them to stand fast in the Lord? He's requested this because of some fleshly disunity caused by differences of opinion by two women on some secondary issue, not specifically even specified in the text, but no doubt known by the other members of the church at Philippi. Okay? How do we know that this was a non-doctrinal secondary issue? Because if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would have addressed it specifically. See, he doesn't address a doctrinal issue specifically in this epistle. And if it was a private personal issue, Paul would have dealt with it on a private personal letter or way. But here he does it openly in the book of Philippians. Now think, if you're here, Grace Gospel Bible Church, I mentioned this last week, and we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and your name was mentioned. You want to sneak under the chair down there, wouldn't you? Exactly. What does he say, verse 1? Verse 2, excuse me. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He doesn't address the issue other than disharmony and disunity. Okay? So what's he saying? He's going to say, Christian, letter B, be of the same mind now in the Lord. He appeals to the two involved to be of the same mind spiritually in the Lord. That's why, friends, in any family or organization, whether it's spiritual, physical, or social, okay, whether it's work-related, school-related, team-related, or church-related, there's always a potential for disharmony and disunity of some kind or another. Now, why is that? Because all sinners seek their own by nature. That's right. And we still have a sin nature. Each one wants whatever they want. They want it their way. Whether it's between married couples, family siblings, members of a team, those that work together, in politics, those in the church. And that's why I wanted to think of trying to everyone here. Did I miss anyone? I wanted to get all of you involved here. I want all of you to think. Do we have issues in our home, in our family, at work? Whatever. Everyone seems to have their own agenda. And when those close to you cross you or don't meet your expectations, look out, there's trouble. And there can be disharmony and disunity. It appears that's what's happened here in the Philippian church. And Paul is going to warn about this to try to keep peace in the family here at Philippi. Okay? Question is, can you lay aside your differences of opinion in your family and here at church so we can strive together for the greater good, for the glory of God? Or do you have to be in control and have it your way? Okay? Who are the offenders that differed here? Yodia, which means prosperous journey, her name, and Syntyche, which means pleasant acquaintance. You know, they weren't living up to their names. Oftentimes we don't as well. They were known, that's why we sometimes don't live up to the name Christian, right? Okay. They were no doubt known well by the church, yet they had some particular issue between them, and the issue that had gone all the way to Rome, hundreds of miles away, and reached his ear. And what does he say in verse 2? I implore you, Yodia, I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind. Now, what did he implore them to do? To think like-minded, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in their thinking, friends. And that's why I'll use this one here this morning as we think about us. The makeup of man is that, you know, we have a sin nature, which always wants to put me first. We have a new divine nature, which has the desire to do God's will, but can't do God's will in and of itself. So God Himself has indwelt us to empower us to do His will. And we have over here, let's put over here, the world in its human viewpoint thinking, always trying to get into our minds as the battle is on here for what? The mind of the believer. And over here we have the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit wants to take and get into our mind. So we have this battle that goes on in our minds. So He wants them to be of the same mind, but notice this mindset needs to be in the Lord, not of the world. And that's why having, again, this divine viewpoint is so important. Because every viewpoint from the world is basically DC current in itself. It's damned. It's no good. That's why we need to have a divine viewpoint or AC current, acceptable current in our mind, empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish in and through us what God wants for us. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, notice Paul said, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or selfish ambition or conceit. Now that's what's going on with these two women. There's selfish ambition and pride here. But in lowliness of mind, notice humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And that's why having the mind of Christ means I'm willing to put others before myself. Okay? Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. God wants to get the mind of Jesus Christ from the Word of God and upload it into our minds so that He can use our bodies for His purposes. And we've seen this here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 before, haven't we? Here he says it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you would now present your bodies a living sacrifice. This body needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable unto God. In other words, it can't be sin-filled, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How is our mind going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind towards the Word of God, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will is number one, good. Number two, it's acceptable. And number three, it's perfect. Now, if God's will is those things, why would we let the world squeeze us into its mold? It's because the world is there 24/7 to put the squeeze on us. That's why, unless you come out and hear the Word of God and let me challenge your thinking, you will lose sight of that. Okay? So to adopt God's way of thinking, we need to yield to God, depend upon Him, let the Word of God dwell in us. Now, this appeal to yield to the Lord is always based upon His grace. And that's why as we look to the Lord and find our strength in Him, we have available to us inexhaustible daily grace resources. And it's found where? Right here in the Word of God. Such as what? Well, how about daily forgiveness and cleansing from sin? How about the perpetual love and presence of God available to us? How about a local church where we can fellowship with believers of like precious faith and we can consider the one another's and we can apply this in our life? How about understanding more clearly your position in Christ and learning how to walk with Him? How about understanding all your spiritual blessings which are in Christ? How about the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? How about the fact that God even lovingly disciplines you in the Christian life? He doesn't let you just do what you want to do and go your own way. How about the fact that we have the power of the gospel to preach? How about that we're eternally secure? And I want to know how to live the Christian life, and only God can give me divine wisdom. And then we can call upon the Lord in prayer daily. Wow. This is amazing. All that God has for us. And where is this found again? Let me just put this on here. In the Lord. Okay? In His Word. That's where it's found. That's why we need to understand that. So with all this going for us, why do we needle and stick one another over secondary issues and personal preferences? Good question. Because we are selfish sinners that want to be in control. That's oftentimes why. Yodi and Syntyche's disharmony was based not on a doctrinal issue, because sometimes you need to take a stand and maybe get into a little bit of a debate over a doctrinal issue. But it was on some personal issue. Paul says in verse Philippians 4:2 again, I implore Yodi and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He doesn't even address what the issue was. Because when spiritual believers take a side, right away that causes greater division oftentimes. Now, if they can show from Scripture, if it's a doctrinal issue, they need to do that. But if it's a personal issue, as oftentimes personal issues can drive people crazy in the church, okay? And that's why I brought another overhead today I just wanted to bring and share with you. And this we oftentimes use in marriage. But again, the key to any relationship is the three-part person, right? And we sometimes use this with a woman and a man, but it doesn't matter if you're on a team, if there's someone here in the church, if in your personal family it's a sibling, if it's between you and your parents or you and your kids, you and your best friend, it doesn't matter. As you are rightly related this way and the Holy Spirit now is controlling your thinking, you can then relate this way. The key to the horizontal is the vertical. That's why I need to stay in fellowship, because if I'm not in fellowship and this is broken, it will mean that the sin nature is in control. When the Holy Spirit's in control, I will be humble / teachable. Okay? When the sin nature's in control, I will want it my way. It'll be me first. I will be proud. Okay? Let's just put that down there. And let's put over here, the Holy Spirit and the sin nature, the same is true. And that's why when there are breakdowns horizontally between Yodia and Syntyche, it means there already was a breakdown vertically between them and God. Can you understand that and see that? I hope you can see that and understand that. That's important. Okay? Now, let's just use this as an example for them, or just put yourself in this triangle. If you're having an issue and someone irks you about whatever, if you're a Christian, let me give you some examples. If we are in fellowship with God this way, how can we be at the same time feuding with someone this way? Okay? Because the Spirit of God, through a humble, teachable spirit, will not allow that to happen. The Spirit of God will not want you to feud with another person if it's a non-doctrinal, but just a personal issue. Make sense to you? Makes sense to me. I was trying to think this through and what I can say to you this morning. Okay? Secondly, if two people are humble, they will never clash this way. For if they're really humble, they will not seek their own interests. Only the sin nature does that. but they will seek the interests of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will now lead them. They will show a grace towards one another if they're really humble. Right? And you can apply this to your marriage. As I know, in my marriage and your marriage, we sometimes butt heads, don't we? And when we do that, are we humble and teachable, or are we wanted my way and are we proud? That's the question we need to ask. That's where we're really at here. And that's the issue with Euodia and Syntyche. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was a personal issue. And here, Paul is appealing to them now. Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you be of the same mind? Why don't you let the Word of God dwell in you? Why don't you let my Spirit lead and guide and direct here? That's why the only ones who can really clash this way, horizontally, are people who are both dominated by the sin nature and both are proud. They want their way. And even if one is proud, let me just say this person here isn't proud, but this person is responding to the Lord. He's realizing that he was crucified with Christ, was buried and risen again. He is now yielding to the Holy Spirit. And even though this person wants to make an issue, how does anyone argue with a dead person who sees himself as crucified with Christ? Think about that. In your marriage, you can make this work. In your own family, you can make this work. Because you can say, well, I'm going to make my point here. It's because you're really proud. And you have an issue. You know, it may be a doctrinal issue, and maybe you need to stand on some principles there. So, but I'm just using this as an example here of Euodia and Syntyche, who really, the problem between these two gals was there was pride. They wanted their way. They weren't willing to die to themselves and yield unto God. They weren't letting God have His way in their life. I trust you can see that. What does this mean to you and me? Our tendency, friends, is to be proud and not humble by nature. We need to heed the command to stand fast in the Lord so we can be of the same mind in the Lord. Even though everybody in this church could fit into this scenario, pastor as well, and we could all have our issues and want our ways, but if we really want to serve Jesus Christ and have the mind of Christ and letting His mind be in us, are we willing to just die to self and yield to the Lord? And that's why someday you may have an issue with me as your pastor. And if it's a non-doctrinal issue because I didn't say hi to you or nod to you or whatever, or I didn't handle a situation right, that's going to happen. Why? Because your pastor is a depraved sinner and I don't always handle everything right. See? And that's where grace comes in. Let me give you some verses on that. On grace comes in here. I put some verses on overhead so we don't have to turn here. Notice these verses. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God within you, you can love each other in your physical family, on the team, wherever. You can do that. How? By God's grace through His Spirit. That's why 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love, what does it do? It covers a multitude of issues, of sins, of the fact that so-and-so crossed me, and they said something, and I'm never going to forgive that person. They're in my mind, and I worked that person over. Okay? And that can happen in a family. That can happen between husbands and wives. That can happen between siblings. That can happen between saints right here in our church. And because I happen to be teaching this passage, I'm laboring here. I should have moved down, but I thought, I got to go teach this again. I had more thoughts this week on this. Okay? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. There's another verse in the Old Testament. It's exactly what it does. And that's why if I'm led of the Spirit of God, and if I'm depending upon the Lord, the love of Christ can flow. And I can die to self and yield to God. Now notice what Paul says. This is what Peter said. This is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:13-8. Love, and when I see the word love, I call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy what another person has. Love does not puff itself up and parade itself and peacock around and say, cock-a-doodle-doo, look at me. Love is not puffed up, get a fat head, want your own way. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. And that's what Yodia and Syntyche were doing, weren't they? That's why when you and I argue, or when you and your mate argue, or my wife and I butt heads, we want our way. Instead of just reckoning ourselves dead to the flesh. Love is not provoked. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know so-and-so provokes me. I know. I've been around a long time. Love thinks no evil of that person. Does not rejoice in their fall or their iniquity, but instead rejoices in the truth of what Scripture says. And that's why it's in the Lord, with the Word of God in my thinking, I can now function practically. This is a very practical section for the saints of our church. Notice this when people irk you. Love, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, bears all things. It believes all things. It believes the best, is what it means. It's optimistic. And it hopes all things. It endures all things. Because the love of the filling of the Holy Spirit can never fail. Wow. No wonder I need the Lord. No wonder you need the Lord. And that's why, you know, we're going to work this over as much as we can. We need to keep seeing this potential. Is that when something's a problem and it's not a doctrinal issue and it's just the way I want it in my home, and it always comes down to a control issue. You know? The gal wants you to just squeeze the tube carefully from the bottom up, and the guy comes in and grabs the toothpaste tube and squeezes it right in the middle. There's enough right there for World War III. You know? The gal wants the toilet paper to come off the roll on top, and the guy doesn't care. He just throws it on there. He just, give me some paper, right? So these kinds of things can drive us crazy and can split us. Or someone here in the church does something and you're irritated. I want my way. Me first. That's what it's saying. Does God's love through the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, challenge you? I was thinking about another overhead I came across. I had to put this up here for you. How do I know who's controlling me? The proof of the root, who's controlling you, is seen in the fruit that's coming out. Okay? The root is our source for everything in life. And here's the same overhead. The makeup of man, for our body, our soul, and our spirit. The sin nature produces DC, damn current, no damn good. It can only produce human good and sin, but since it comes from that sin nature, God says, I can't use anything if you're a new creation in Christ from your sin nature. That's why I crucified you with Christ. I separated the power of that sin nature from you positionally. You need now to function in light of that. You need to know that fact, Romans chapter 6. You need to know that it's through my power and through the new nature that what is acceptable can come forth in your life. And the Spirit of God will never lead you to put another person down, because we just saw in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, love believes all things. Now, friends, you may have to remind me of this next week, because I have a sin nature like you have a sin nature, and I can fail. See? This is very, very important. So the key is, who am I yielding to? Who am I depending upon in my Christian life? Okay? Now, a couple other verses I need to look at here. Let's look at number 2 on your handout. Let's go there. What did he implore them to do? To be of the same mind and to be of the same Lord. To lay aside personal differences. That's what he did. But secondly, Paul urged the help of others in the assembly. Verse 3. And I urge also a true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life here. Okay, so let's just put this up for a second here. Well, let's go back and look at this first. This true companion, and I put on your handout, what does he call them? True companions. We studied this last week. It means true partners, people who are saved, who are spiritually minded, is the idea here. True means they're the genuine article, spiritually speaking. They're in contrast to the counterfeit legalizers who are at Philippi. Okay, And it's those who come alongside another to help them over humps and obstacles in the Christian life. Instead of looking down their noses at them, you're willing to come along and you're willing to uplift them by the grace of God. That's why Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, brethren, again, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers only. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, if he falls spiritually, if he's down and out, if he's sinned, you who are spiritual, you who are controlled by the Spirit of God, your job is not to look down on them, but to restore such a one. And you're to do it not with the spirit of, I'm God Almighty, but in the spirit of gentleness. Why is that? Because this is, as well is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you're to do it considering yourself. In other words, apart from the grace of God, so will go I tomorrow, the next day. And I may be looking down my nose and say, do you see what so-and-so did? I can do the same thing next week because I can forget who I am in Christ. And that's why we're to bear one another's burdens, come alongside them, lift them up. When we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love others as Christ has loved us. That's supernatural. That's the Spirit of God. We can't do that, friends, apart from the Lord. So let's try to get some application here. I'm kind of getting down on time, but it's okay. Let's put the structure of a local church up here. It's made up of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and that's why we need to be doing what we do in the Lord according to the head. We need to have that mindset. But in the body, here's the body of Christ, you and I, there are shepherds who are the leaders of the church, made up of the elders, me, and the deacons. We have those in our church. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation, and all of us have equal access to the grace of God, don't we? That's why God does not respect me because I'm a leader. He has a sense of humor putting me up here. That's actually amazing, friends. If you know my past, and you've heard some things about it in the past as well. So we're all part of this body, but everyone here is to give an account to Jesus Christ. And that's why who's ever in the body, we need to lay aside the differences between us. Just like he said here in verse 2. I implore you, put your name in there, so-and-so and so-and-so, to be of the same mind. How can we be of the same mind? Only in the Lord. That's the only way you can do that. And I urge you also, you spiritually minded partners of mine in the church here, help these women, help anyone. Why should we help them? He gives a number of reasons why we should help them. Let me tell you what some reasons are here. Why did he seek to restore them? Let me give you three reasons or four reasons. Matter of fact, I thought of one more. First of all, because these gals labored with Paul in the past for the sake of the gospel, and Paul appreciated them. Okay? Secondly, they were part of the body of Christ. Unless they had an equal footing, they were important. We need each person. And lastly, because their names are written in the book of life. They would be in heaven one day, and one day Paul would be there, and he would have to answer to them, why didn't you do this or why didn't you do that? And I'm going to have to answer for some things I've said and done, and you're going to have to answer for some things you've said and done. That's why we need to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ controlling us and all that. Okay? Yesterday I was driving down here to go calling, and I saw some fantastic old cars that had been restored going back to the 50s for the auto show in town. Maybe you saw some of them as well. It reminded me that people will spend hours and hours, dollars and dollars to restore a house, a piece of furniture, an old car. But they often don't care enough about restoring a fallen brother or coming alongside and forgiving practically, as that was talked about here when I was gone, about forgiving one another, be kind one to another because of Christ. And that's why? It's because we get out of fellowship. That's why. It's because we're not looking to the Lord and somebody's not responding vertically, so there's an issue horizontally and that whole thing. And that's why we need to keep rejoicing in the Lord. That's my fourth one there. Okay, my third one. Christian, keep rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay? Now, why did the Lord have to tell them to rejoice in the Lord and then repeat Himself and tell them again? Let me give you some possibilities. Perhaps there was some spiritual discouragement in the assembly at Philippi. Perhaps it was because of the disharmony and division caused by these two gals, Yodia and Syntyche. Perhaps it was the legalistic influence at Philippi that had discouraged them. Perhaps they just took their eyes off the Lord and were thinking only about themselves. You know, and that's so easy to happen in our life. And maybe that's where you are today, friends. Discouraged because of personal failure. Discouraged because of disunity in your family or at your place of work. Perhaps you have heard of or noted some friction somewhere between people that should know better and aren't getting past it. Perhaps you're not content with something in life, your singleness, your marriage, your salary, your lack of a job, or whatever. Okay? It doesn't matter. The answer is always the same. Take your eyes off each other. Take your eyes off yourself and turn them back to the Lord. If you're going to rejoice in Him, how can you be discouraged about what's happening or not happening around you? Okay? Focus again on where the real and eternal and unchanging Lord is. And that's why, don't already have time to put this up here, but let me just put this up for a second. When you focus on the fact that your God is sovereign, we're doing that in Daniel, we saw it in Daniel chapter 1, God overriding in the providence of God is working all things together for good in your life, even though they may not be good. Is that true in Daniel's life? Well, we saw Wednesday night, it's true. Our God is righteous. That means that He's perfect. Our God is just, which means He's fair. We can depend upon Him. God loves us. He has eternal life, and we don't have that. But when we come to Him and trust Him as our personal Savior, in His Son, we have eternal life. God knows about the issues in your life. He's omniscient. You don't have to worry about it. God is with you in the problems of your life. God has the ability to deliver you from your issues and your problems. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is truth. You can depend upon Him. That's why when you see the fact that God is truth and God never changes, we can see that God is faithful. We can see that God is faithful. And that's why just putting your eyes on the Lord and rejoicing in Him. What have we got to fight about? Really, when you think about that, that's how I look at it. Very, very important to understand and note that. The word rejoice means to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. It's also a command. It's in the present tense. We need to choose to do it. Since joy is not something you work at, why isn't it that something I need to work at? Because again, joy, right here, is the byproduct of the, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not what you produces, it's what the Spirit of God produces in you and through you. When you're abiding in Him. When you're rejoicing in Him. That's why there's that love for 1 Corinthians 13. That's why love can cover a multitude of sins. That's why you can be long-suffering towards those that irk you. You can be gentle. Okay? And go on and on we can go. Wow. Pastor, this has been encouraging. I hope it has been. So Paul's charge concerning rejoicing in the Lord to these Philippians is that they would find their joy, contentment, you could add also their all in all, in Christ alone. Isn't that what we're saying about? In Christ alone? That's exactly what we're saying about. Do other portions of Scripture teach this as well? About rejoicing in the Lord? Let me just give you a few here, verses on that, and then we'll close. I'm running over time here. Sunday school is going crazy. Psalm 119:92 says, unless your law, notice the Word of God, had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, anything's possible, right? Psalm 119:111, your testimonies, again, the Word of God, have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Wow. Encouraging. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. Now, he didn't literally eat them. He took them in. It's a metaphor of faith. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The truth of what? Of the Word of God. That's why if you focus on the Lord and focus on His Word, friends, you can't go wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us to rejoice always. To rejoice always. Same thing He tells us right here in Philippians chapter 4. And here's the last one. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 10:20, Jesus told His disciples, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." He gave them power over spirits. Don't get excited about that, about being able to do flashy things. Oh no, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Friends, if that doesn't give you joy, what will? What will? And that's why we need to keep focused on Jesus Christ. We need to keep walking with Him. Did you forget where Paul is writing from? He's in prison, writing this epistle. And he is rejoicing in the Christ who saved him. Are you rejoicing in Him? Or what are you rejoicing in? That's what I put on your handout. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word this morning. We pray that You would speak to our hearts about these issues. Cause us to see, Father, that pride oftentimes clouds our thinking. We want our way. We want to be in control instead of just resting in You. Thank You that Jesus Christ has solved the problem of salvation by dying once and for all. Does anyone here that does not know their name is written in heaven? What have you got to rejoice about? Maybe you've got a big stock portfolio and a great retirement. Big deal. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Father, humble our hearts here and cause us to see our need of Christ, not only to be saved, but our need of rejoicing in the Lord to live the Christian life. Encourage us with these facts, Father, and again, remind us again of Your goodness. Uphold us by the grace of God that we might rejoice in You and not in ourselves or our circumstances. Thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.